As Carrie told you, this is what goes on every Sunday upstairs. But on fifth Sundays, they let the kids come in here and join with us and be with their family to just share our worship experience. And it helps us to see. And you know, if you traveled a lot, you would find in different countries, they worship God differently than we do. But the point is, His name is praised, He is exalted, and He is served. But while you're traveling other countries, you're going to notice something else. You're going to notice in many countries what we call idols. Little statues that have been made to represent some deity people believe exist. You can find them on the street corners. You can find them being sold in the marketplace. Oftentimes, they will have a food dish in front of the idol in case the idol needs nourishment. Looks like they would figure out every day that nothing's eaten, that evidently he doesn't need a lot of nourishment because he's not alive. We don't have a lot of those kind of idols in our culture. But that doesn't mean that we don't have idols. We have idols aplenty. You see, an idol is what we move ahead of the real God. An idol is what we give our time and pursue because we hope to get something that's going to satisfy us more or be more beneficial to us or keep us safer. We may not call it an idol or call it a god, but it is because it takes our time, our investments, our energy. It just swamps everything from us. We've been talking, it'll continue for the next month, to talk about idols and how that they've built such a place in our life. And I'm not sharing this to educate you about idols. I'm sharing this because you and I allow idols to creep into our life. And those idols oftentimes begin to take the place of the real God. And those idols creep into our lives because maybe everybody else has this idol and we don't think twice about it. Maybe it's because we were brought up in a home that worshiped these idols and we've not thought twice about it. But our jealous God that sees all and knows all knows our hearts. And He wants to be number one. And as He said, I will not share your affections with anyone. So it's important that you and I take these idols that have arisen in our life, overthrow them, and return to the Lord God of Israel. Put Him on the throne of our life. Make Him number one. It's not an easy choice because old gods die hard. Let me go back in time for some of us. Actually, I think it's new to the old game show, Let's Make a Deal. Remember it? Now, when I was a boy coming up, the host was Monty Hall. Remember Monty Hall? And everybody would come decked out in these costumes, and they were trying to get his attention because he wanted to make a deal. Remember? Have you got $5 in your pocket? You can have what's in the box. Okay. Now, before he opened the box, I'll tell you what's behind the curtain for what's in the box. Always choices, choices, choices. And you hoped it'd be something good. But oftentimes it wasn't anything good. And when you got down to the end, there was always, remember, three doors. One, two, and three. This is from the new Let's Make a Deal. And oftentimes it would be, which one do you want? And all of us know, if you've ever seen Let's Make a Deal, there's a good one in there somewhere, isn't there? But there are some bad ones in there too. Life is like that, by the way. Your decisions determine your destiny. The choices you make in life about which God you're going to pursue just so all-inclusive in your life. Choices make a difference. And you know, if you make bad choices, sometimes you get zonked. We get a zonk. I was watching years ago, guy standing up there, and he's offered the three doors. Which one do you want? And you can see he's indecisive, and the host played on it a little bit. He said, or I'll make you even a better deal. And this girl walks up with just a plain box. He said, instead of the three doors, you can choose what's in the box. And he looked around for a while, and he said, I'll pick door number two. Well, he showed him door number one, door number three. It was some fair stuff, but nothing special. Showed him door number two. You know what it was? A goat. Just a goat. He'd been zonked. And then he said, let me show you what's in the box. And when he opened the box, it was a stack of 500 $100 bills. How his life might have been different if he'd made a better choice. You make choices every day in life. You choose what you're going to pursue. You choose where you're going to put them in your priority list of life. We're going to examine what happened to Israel through the life of a man named Joshua. And I want to tell you Joshua's story. Does everybody know the story of Joshua? Okay, a few of you do. Adults, kids are okay. Kids got it. You follow along with me, okay? Joshua, and there's a book in the Bible by his name. Joshua was born in Egypt as a slave. His mother was a slave. His daddy was a slave. For the last 400 years, they'd all been slaves. So he's born into slavery. But there was something else happening in Egypt. Egypt worshipped many gods. Many gods. And Egypt seemed to like gods that had animal forms and a human head. But they've got all these gods. But Israel, Joshua's people, they worship the one God, the real God, the true God. But he observed something as he began to get older. The people of God who claimed they worshiped the one God were also being influenced by all these other gods. And some of them had these idols in their homes even. And you wondered, why would you pursue these other gods if our God is the one God with all power? And then one day a man came to town unannounced. His name was Moses. Moses went right to the throne of Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, God has said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And Moses said, well, you asked for it. And then the plagues began. Remember the 10 plagues? First the river turned to blood. And then frogs. We all like frogs in our houses, don't we? In our beds. In our bathroom. Frogs everywhere. And then there was the lice and the flies and all the cattle died and the boils. People got sick. And the plagues continued, the plague of darkness, until finally the plague of the death of the firstborn of every family in Israel. And finally Pharaoh said, take them, just get out of here. So all of Israel left. And unfortunately some of them took their gods with them, their little idols that they had bought somewhere. And they go out, and their first obstacle is the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind, and with his chariots they're approaching. Moses lifted his staff, and the ocean just parted. And the people of Israel walked through going, wow, what a great God we serve. And they walked through the Red Sea. The chariots pursue them as the oceans come in and destroy Pharaoh's army. So they get to the other side and then begin to walk, march through the deserts of Sinai. And you know what happens when you walk through a desert, don't you? You get thirsty. What are we going to drink? There's no convenience store that we can stop at and get us a soda pop or a water. God opened a spring in the middle of the desert, watered them. Then they got hungry. God fed them. They're seeing God left and right, left and right. And then they get to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. Moses says to them, you stay here and pray. I'm going on the mountain to talk with God, because God said, I'm going to establish a covenant between myself and the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. So Moses walks up the mountain. Joshua has become Moses' second in command. Moses goes up on the mountain. The people get tired of waiting. We are very impatient people. We think when we pray and ask God for something, we mean it now. And God says the timing's not right. Moses stays on the mountain 40 days. God is giving him instruction and direction. God is working and he's in the very presence of God. But the people down below, Joshua is appalled at what they do. And you remember what they do, don't you? They build an idol. We want to build an idol like we had back in Egypt. Something that we can look at and praise and worship. So they built, they took their gold and their stuff they had brought, and they built a golden calf to worship. Joshua is appalled. He had seen the gods of Egypt, but they just saw God time after time work miraculously, and still they're choosing a golden calf. By the way, if you don't do it, when Moses came down from the mountain, God was not happy. And he said, you choose whose side that you want to be on. Those that chose to be on God's sides, they pursued on to the promised land. Those that didn't were destroyed. Finally, and I'm going to kind of cut through some of the things that happened. Joshua, now with the people of Israel, Moses has died. They're at the promised land that God promised them. Flowing with milk and honey, a grand land. They go in and they begin to take it. Beginning with that walled city of Jericho. They go in and they begin to take the land and overthrow it. God leads them through battle after battle after battle where they're victorious. They establish themselves in the land of Canaan. Right in the midst of the Amorites, some of whom still live. Joshua observes something else. The people of God that had been fighting and had chosen God are now beginning to flirt with the idols. They're beginning to do some intermarriage. And their wives say to the husbands, well, if we're going to worship your God, maybe you should worship my God. Joshua is appalled and fearful at what he sees. He sees the people of God who went through battle after battle where God saved them, God delivered them, and now they're turning away from God to everything else that everybody else is worshiping. Now, at this point, Joshua's over 100 years old. He's an old man. So here's what he decides to do. He brings them all to Shechem, and there he's going to challenge them. He's going to ask them to choose. He's going to ask them to decide if they want to worship all these idols or if they, like him, want to worship the one true God. You see, from time to time, we have to reevaluate and say, hey, I've not been focused on God. I've been focused on some things in my life, some idols I've built, some things I've been pursuing. I've not been pursuing God. And we have to reestablish priorities and goals. With that, I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles or if you'd like to follow in your outlines or on the screen, Joshua 24, 14 through 15. The first word in this passage is so. Anytime you see a paragraph beginning with the word so, stop and go back and look what was previous. And previous to this paragraph, Joshua has just reminded them of everything God has done for them, of God's awesome power and deliverance and strength. And then he says, so honor the Lord God and serve him wholeheartedly. That means none of this mamby-pamby sometimes. None of this, well, I'll go to church if my schedule allows it. None of this, well, I would be giving my tithe today, but we start vacation tomorrow. None of this mamby-pamby. He says, wholeheartedly, everything. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they were beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord God alone. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord God, then choose. Choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors to serve beyond the Euphrates? It's talking about the descendants of Abraham. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. And then he boldly affirms, and men, we should take our place as leaders of the family and make this affirmation. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. With all the other options, he's saying, I've made my mind up. Me and my family, after what I've seen, after what I've observed, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes we need to have that example out in front of us to follow. You see, God is good. Oh, have you seen the movie God's Not Dead? How many of you have seen the movie God's... All right, you can help me with this. All right. Remember the pastor and the missionary? All right. Let's see if you can help me with this. God is good. And all the time... Let's try that again for those who haven't seen the movie. God is good. And all the time, God is good. That's when we're focused on Him. That's when He's first in our heart and first in our lives. Let me share with you these choices. The choices that they've had put before them. And here's what you've got to be careful of, friend. When you make choices, you may be zonked. How many people were at their first party and someone said to you, why don't you try some of this to drink? Or why don't you try some of this, it'll make you feel good. But in the end, they got zonked. All right. Here's your first point. Joshua says, do you prefer the gods of your fathers and mothers? Would you prefer the gods that your ancestors worshipped on the other side of the flood? An idol is something that we move ahead of God. An idol is something when God's on the throne that we say, God, scoot over. I've got something else that needs to sit beside you. Can I tell you one of the first times I ever saw it? Used to. Kenny knows it. Brother Ned knows it. Sports leagues, children's sports leagues would never compete with the church. A kid's baseball league would never schedule practice on a Wednesday night. They knew better. It was church night. Their kids wouldn't come to practice. Never would they do something on a Sunday. But then values begin to change. Sports begin to become a god. Now sports teams regularly practice on Wednesdays. They schedule events and tournaments on the weekend and Sunday. And God's people that claim, "I worship the one true God," says, "Ooh, excuse me, this week I have to worship the God of sports." It's easy. It's easy for us to take our focus off God and to put them on something else. That's not bad. But when it moves in front of God, it's dangerous. And we can begin to worship it. It is the gods of our mothers often and the gods of our fathers. Did your father value you work as something you just had to do to pursue, to achieve a certain status? Did he live for his job and live for his work? Did his work become his god? Because there's a good chance you might let that work become your god. Ladies, maybe your mother was all into appearance, and she always wanted to look good, so she had the newest style and was getting her hair all done every couple of weeks and getting that color stuff put in it and all this pretty stuff, because appearance was very important to her. It became a god in her life. And you come along and the first thing she does is begin to dress you up and make you up and enter you in little contests, because it's a value in her life. It's a god in her life. And as you come up, you say, "Oh, well, I want that god in my life. I want to move that god into my life." It is so easy for us, without thinking about it, to move things ahead of God. Years ago, I heard the story about a pastor who was making visits to his church families, and he knocked on the door one day of a family in the church that he hadn't stopped by to see yet. And he goes in and he sits down with the mother and the father, a couple kids, and he just talks with them for a couple minutes about what's going on in their life. And then he says to them, "I would like to pray with you and share a scripture before I leave." He said, "But I left my Bible in my car. Let me go out and get it." She says, "Oh, no, don't do that, Pastor." And she turns to her daughter and says, "Honey, go to my bedroom and bring back that book that Mama loves." Can you see where this is going? She brings back the Sears catalog. For all of you young people here, a catalog is a thick book that has pictures in it and descriptions of items you could buy from Sears. You see, the one person she hadn't fooled was her daughter. We can figure out who our gods are by how we make choices. It is so easy to happen. We make these choices, and before we know it, we begin to pursue it. We're helping our children choose their gods as they observe us. Now, I'm not the most astute of people, but I figure something out about our internet. I do a lot of Google searches. I'm all the time looking for something to solve a problem or fix something or find something. So I'll do these Google searches. Well, here's what I'm starting to see. As soon as I turn my computer on, ads start popping up for the kind of things I've been searching for. And you're like, "Well, how did they know I was looking for that?" Because Google keeps a record of what you search for. And what it boils down to, Google knows what's your God. Google knows. Because they've been watching you. Children, if you haven't figured it out, watching mom and dad will develop the same voice inflection. A couple of weeks ago when Kevin's brother was here and preached, Kevin and him had the same voice inflection. They talk the same, they emphasize, because they came up in the same home with Kenny and Joel. Now, fortunately, they also got the value system right and the God right. Your kids watch you. They may not be taking notes, but they know what's important in your life. And as they begin to make decisions about what's important in their life, they remember you and what you chose. It is so easy for us, again, without realizing it, to move God's and to move our God, the one God, the real God, back as we pursue the more popular gods. The second one that he says are the gods of the culture. You see, Israel has moved into a land that was not theirs. It's been inhabited by the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, bunch of ites. But they're all pagan, and they all have their different idols. And as Israel moved in, a lot of the people lived. And they kept their idol worship. And Israel began to face the reality. Do you choose the God of Israel, the one God who doesn't have a golden image? Or are you going to choose the popular gods that are around you? And this is what concerned Joshua. He was seeing the people make bad choices. Are there gods in our culture? Absolutely. There are gods in our culture. There are gods that people pursue ardently, fervorously. Let me just briefly just mention just but a few. One is pleasure. We are a pleasure-seeking culture. We want to have fun. And not just a tad of fun. We really want to have fun. We want to have pleasure. Why do you think people start drinking alcohol and going into drugs? It feels good. It brings pleasure. Why do people go in debt on entertainment? All the time pursuing the newest games, the newest video games, the fastest they can do. We're going to the sports events because entertainment, it brings me pleasure. Things, oh, we like things, don't we? Oh, how many people here like things besides me? I love things. Me, I like tools and trucks would be probably my two main things. Tools aren't that expensive. I love to find a justification to buy a new one. But I do have to have a justification. I'm just too cheap to go out and buy it otherwise. I would love to go out and buy myself. Have you seen some of the newer trucks out there? Wow. They've got trucks that on the inside are nicer than luxury cars. And they look big and muscular and strong, and they get decent gas mileage. Not good, but decent. I'd love to have one until I look at that price tag. And I'm like, whoa. For me to buy that truck, I'd have to move that truck ahead of God to make that payment. Can't do that. If people took your checkbook, do you think they could figure out values and priorities in your life? Absolutely, they could. They could pick out your gods real easy and real quick. Another one in our culture is just seems to be an emphasis on sex. Everywhere. It just seems to inundate, and how it's surprising how many people on the internet become addicted to pornography because it becomes an idol in their life. Or maybe it's sports. True, they're out there spending the money on sports. They're gambling, spending the money. But it's something that you see around you and everybody else is doing it. So you think, well, since everybody else is doing it, what can it hurt? My mama told me one time, if everybody else is doing it, it's probably wrong. And I think that you know that about as good as I do. People can figure out where our values are. Number one false god that we seem to worship in our culture is self. We bow to the altar of self. I want to feel good. Therefore, this is where I'm going. I want to look this way, so I'm going to spend my money on this clothing or wherever this is I'm going for a makeover. Because I want to look good. I want to have fun this weekend, so I'm going to Las Vegas. There's a lot of eyes in there, isn't it? The biggest problem with the throne of God is we keep trying to scoot him off the seat because we want the seat. As long as we're trying to put ourselves on the throne, we're kicking God off the throne. As we begin to pursue these false gods, we'll find something out. They're all empty. And at the end, they don't satisfy. I remember back when they used to have commercials on television for a lot of beer and drinking. I mean, it was just everywhere. And people, they're always smiling and having a good time. What are they trying to sell? They're appealing to the God inside of us that wants pleasure. But you know what they never show you? They never show you the next morning when they're hungover and hungover in the toilet or sleeping downtown at the curb or standing at their front door, banging on the door, begging their wife to let them in with all kind of threats and cursings if she doesn't. They don't show you that. They're empty. They're void. How many marriages have been destroyed because of one-night affair? That maybe he or she thought, well, all this will just be everything, to find out it was empty and the guilt overwhelmed them. Heard an old preacher say one time, whenever Satan offers you an apple, remember this, all Satan's apples have worms. And what is worse than biting into an apple, finding a worm? Finding half that worm. And I'm afraid that's when we find the worms of our life. Third thing here that he offers them, God himself. Choose the gods of your parents, choose the gods of the Amorites, or you can choose God. The one God, the true God, the holy God. The only God that we spell his name with a capital G. Because he is the creator of all things. He says, so honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He says, so he's reminding them again, think what God's done for you. Do you want to give him up and walk away from him? He's delivered you time and time again. Honor and serve the Lord wholeheartedly. God doesn't go for this partial commitment. God wants us to serve him and him only. And he likens it in the marriage ceremony. Will you love, honor, obey, and cherish, and be faithful? Remember, the church is called the bride of Christ. He will be faithful to us. Will we be faithful to him? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He had seen a trend. The trend he saw were the people of God moving away from God, beginning to worship other gods. Maybe they weren't doing it in public a lot, but he could tell what was going on. Remember, observation. Open your eyes. You go to a football game. Is it really hard to figure out who that fan's pulling for? Just watch them. When you watch someone spending their money, they're telling you, they're screaming at you, "This is my God." Just watch them. But maybe you need to watch yourself even a little more. God Himself. Your family needs for you to choose. When Joshua made this statement, he included his family. Parents, you choose the direction your family's going and who is likely to be their God. And you can't fool them. You can't bring them to church maybe once a week or so often and at home pursue your other gods and think you've pulled one over on them. No. Many, a young adult who came up in church, who sang with the kids on stage, who came up in Sunday school, went to church camp. When they got out of high school and started college, they rarely ever darkened the doors of the church again. Because while they heard it preached at home, that God was never exalted. They saw the God of self when mom and dad fought, demanding their way. They saw the God of pleasure when the movies or the games or the television show took precedent over events at the church. And eventually, by observation, they came to the conclusion the God they talk about in church is not real. If He was, my parents would act differently. And so they walk away. Joshua says, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. That should be our choice. We need to guide them. The Bible never commands the church to teach the children. He commands mom and dad to teach the children. He said, teach them when they wake up, teach them when they go to bed, teach them when they walk, and then they will be successful and prosperous. Mom and dad, our responsibility to choose the God that is the one God and the holy God and set an example for our children to follow. Or if not, which God will they pursue? And how long will it be before they're zonked? And they will be zonked. Would you stand with me? Father God, we live in a day, O Lord, when the idols press around us. Our neighbors don't pursue You. They pursue other gods and they do look attractive. When we turn on the television, the gods just come to life and buy me, support me. Call this toll-free number. We'll make it easy for you. And yet in the end, I hear the drumbeat of Your voice. Worship me and me alone. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for so often turning our back on You to do what we wanted to do instead of being obedient to You, Lord. You've called us to be a different people, to be a holy people. Oh God, use us mightily. If you're here today, and you would like to make that affirmation in your heart. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. As for my family, we'll serve the Lord. One thing we find throughout the Old Testament, whenever a challenge is issued, God's usually asking His people to step forward, if you'll choose. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would say simply, I want God to be God of my life. I'm going to disavow these idols I've been pursuing, and I'm going to pursue Him as my one true God. Give me some soft music, guys. If you would make that choice to pursue that one God, that one true God, the God who was the God above all and gave His life for you. I'm going to ask you to step forward and just stand here at the front that we might pray together. I believe that's what Joshua probably did. So if you would make that choice today, would you step forward and join me? Just right here at the front. I'll meet the God, my God today, my family's God. If not, I'll ask you, why not? All we're asking is for a reaffirmation. Through life, you're going to have to make these reaffirmations in your life. Because you will be tempted and you will get off track and you will get dissuaded and you will pursue other gods in your life. Will you say, Pastor Ken, today I'm reaffirming my commitment that the Lord God, the Lord of Israel, the Lord that saved me, He is my God, my one true God, my only God. I will not worship others. I will disavow these others I've been pursuing and chasing. And I will worship You in You alone. Father God, we have sinned, Lord. We have pursued pleasure, things, whatever it is that just makes us feel good. And we seemingly, Lord, without realizing it, we've moved them ahead of You, Lord. And Father, we pray for forgiveness and restoration. We pray You would forgive that sin as You promised, and that You would restore us as Your children. Fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. And Father, give us the courage, the boldness, the clarity. When these idols present themselves and say, follow me, that we say, no. I'm not buying that. I'm not going there. I'm choosing God today. I'm choosing Him. So Father God, in the name of Jesus, we stand before You, reaffirming You as our Lord and our God, and that we will pursue You with our family as the God of our life. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.